All right, let's open up to Romans chapter 9, please. Romans chapter 9. So, compared to Romans 8, we're going really fast. So, we're possibly going to finish Romans 9 today. Maybe. If not, it'll be the week after PA Family Camp. So we've been kind of going through the whole purpose of this passage, kind of answering the Calvinist perspective of how they take this. And you can see very, very clearly through this passage that this is not dealing with individual salvation. However, this is the main passage that they go to talk about that God ordains people for salvation, and that's patently false. So please just remember this. If you ever talk to a Calvinist or engage in that type of a conversation, remember that their approach means that God is the one responsible for every single soul that's saved, and God is also responsible for every single soul that goes to hell. So every time he tells people to be saved, it's a false offer. It's a false offer. Anytime he tells someone to be saved, to respond to the plan of salvation, he is telling them to do something that they absolutely cannot do, and God is the only one responsible for that. It makes, imagine if you were drowning, I'm on a boat, and, I tell you to, to grab the life preserver that I'm throwing. But I'd never throw you a life preserver. What would you say about a person that does that? You're kind of a monster, aren't you? See, so anytime he tells people, repent and be saved, believe and be saved, be immersed and be saved, save yourself from this perverse generation. No. Can't do it. Grab the life preserver. What life preserver? Oh, that's right. I didn't throw you one. But grab it anyway as you're slowly sinking to the bottom of the sea. That's Calvinism. And that's what a lot of people believe. Okay? So either God, when he says you can be saved and you have to choose to be saved, either God is a loving God who is willing to do that, or he's a real monster who's telling you to do that when you can't. There's no middle ground. So this passage is not dealing with individual salvation. However, we're at the part here where we were talking about the two different lumps. God makes, so you're a lump, I'm a lump. We're a lump of clay, right? So God, I was trying to figure out a way to kind of describe this and I think I found it. So God's got two big lumps of clay. One lump are those people who have chosen to be unrighteous and to stay that way. Then you got those people who have chosen by their free will to respond to whatever offer God has for them at that time and to be righteous. So we've got, for our purposes, we've got an unrighteous lump and we've got a righteous lump. So God decides, when he pulls a lump of clay out of one of those piles, what he's going to form and fashion it into, for what purpose? Now, for the unrighteous lumps, he can form and fashion it into something that's just going to be for common everyday purpose. We find people like this all over the place. We work with them. We live beside them. They're people who are not Christians. Probably, they're never going to become Christians. They live their lives. They do their things. They're not necessarily on fire to do anything super evil. They're just kind of on fire to live their life and do their thing, right? They just kind of live day to day. But then you've got people that God, or lumps that God pulls out of that unrighteous clay, and he forms them into something that's going to be used big. The corporate executives that dictate the course of this world, the heads of the financial firms, the heads of the Hollywood studios, the heads of the internet sites that do whatever it is that they do. you know, the people that are kind of the movers and shakers of this world, and the people that are activists for the wrong side. You know, these are people that are out there, you know, the heads of the educational communities that focus on ungodly type of education. These are the people that kind of mold and shape and move society, right? Those people are, and so please understand, those people are not in those positions without God's express permission. They're not. Okay? In some ways, it's designed to bring the earth to its logical conclusion, because remember, you know, we can try to save the planet as much as we like, but there's going to be massive global warming on a universal scale when Jesus's face and God's face appears in this universe unfiltered and the elements melt with an intense heat, right? So there will be massive global warming that no amount of carbon capture can undo. It's just the way it is. Okay? Now, I believe we should be good stewards of the planet. I'm all for that. We recycle. So, hey, I've got social credit scores right there. I have a recycle bin. Okay? But we did have a fire the other night, so I was releasing fossil fuels into the atmosphere. I apologize. I'll just have to recycle more to offset that, right? Because that's how that works. And I'm not going to be flying anymore this year, so, you know, no more pollution going into the air. So at least on my part, okay? It's funny. Anyway. So God has these vessels that he uses. But I want to talk today. We talked a lot about the vessels of wrath. I want to talk about verse 23 and following. So, you know, it talks about God enduring with the vessels of wrath, you know, because he had to endure them. He says the reason he endured them, he says he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. You see, this is actually Paul getting back to the point that he was talking about earlier. Remember, the whole point of this chapter and what's going forward is the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles and the children of promise, the chosen people of God. And what God lets us know, you know, back in earlier in Romans 9, verse 6, he says, it's not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. Where he says, that is, it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise that are regarded as descendants. The whole point of that, as we wrap that up, is this. We've said it before. It doesn't matter what physical blood is flowing through your veins that makes you a child of God. What matters is what spiritual blood you have in your veins. You know, who dwells inside of you? You know, that's why Romans chapter 8, if we go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 9, he says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. You see, so if the spirit of God dwells in us, we are his. If the spirit of God does not dwell in us, we are not his. That's the bottom line. That's how that works. So, you know, what he's getting at when he comes back to this point is that the children of promise are no longer solely from the Jews. You see, beforehand, the way it used to work, is that if you, let's say you were living in Old Testament times and you're a Gentile. If you decided you happen to come across a Jew, he's telling you all about Judaism, and you're like, hey, I dig that. You know, sure is better than you know, the human sacrifice we're doing over here to Moloch. I'm going to go ahead and join you guys. So if you're a guy, you know, the first thing they do is the snip snip. So they do that, and then you go through the process and you become what's called a proselyte. And now you are a Jew, right? So in order to become one of God's people, you had to become a Jew. And that was the big debate in the early church is, well, do we need to make the Gentiles get circumcised and follow the law? And we know what the answer is. No, That doesn't mean anything. The true circumcision is the circumcision that every Christian goes through to become a Christian. In baptism, the circumcision of the heart, the removal of the filth of the flesh, according to Colossians 2. You can't be a Christian without that. Okay? So this is the point that he's finally getting at. He's like, look, you know this righteous lump over here? God is pulling little lumps off of that and making them into vessels of mercy. Not only, and this is the important part, not only are we recipients of mercy, we are givers of mercy too. Our job, this is what's beautiful about Christianity, our job is to take the mercy that we have received and then pass it on to other people so that they might be recipients of that mercy too. That's why we're here. You know, and people can then do with that mercy what they will. They can obey the gospel or they can reject it. But the bottom line is that what our job is to have the kingdom of God come near to them. They're either worthy of it and obey, or they're unworthy of it. We shake the dust off our feet, as the scripture tells us, and we move on to the next person. Okay. Vessels of mercy. See, God guides the purpose and role of everyone's life like a chess piece. Some people, you know, I like the analogy of a chess piece. Every piece in chess, I'm not a chess player, by the way. I just happen to know the different pieces and what they do. Okay. Anybody could beat me in like 3 moves. All right. That's how bad I am. I've just never got into it. I think it would be fun. I'd like to do it. But again, I know, Mike, Phillips, you play a lot, don't you? He could beat me probably with his eyes closed. It would be very simple for him to beat me. So it'd be like me playing, you know, video games with Jaden, and Joel, you know, they mercilessly kill me. So I never play with them anymore. Because it's just not fun. So, you know, some people are going to be, they're going to be pawns. They're just going to move. They're going to move forward. You know, other people, chess pieces, they either move only vertically, only horizontally, some vertically and horizontally. Some can move any direction. Some can move, you know, on the angles. Every piece has its purpose. So here's what God does. He takes a lump, whether it's righteous or unrighteous, and he makes it into something that is going to fulfill a certain purpose. See, a rook or a bishop or a pawn or the queen, whatever they do, they move according to their role, what they are. That's how God has designed people. They're going to fulfill the role as to why they're here. But they're going to make the decisions on their own for the most part. But those decisions, this is how brilliant God is. He has taken those decisions that they're going to make of their free moral agency, and he has put them in a place so that they can make those decisions and everything moves according to his plan. It's brilliant. It boggles my mind as to how he does it. Now, sometimes, as we saw with Pharaoh, sometimes their free will needs a little bit of a tweak. And what I mean by tweak, it needs an amplification. He doesn't change it. He just amplifies it. Like in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he says, well, let's turn there. This is a really, really important piece that I think defines what we're getting at. So he's talking about the man of lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. Now pay attention. He's describing the ones who perish. He says, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So they made a decision. They were presented with mercy. They were presented with the love of the truth. That's what was laid at their feet. They did not receive it. So what's God do? Verse 11, and we see this playing out in our society today. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they may believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. You know what God's going to do with people who don't believe the truth? With some of those people, he's going to take and send them a deluding influence so that they can believe what is false. He's going to amplify their will. He's not going to change it. He's going to amplify it. That's the potter and the clay. He has the right to do that. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. See, he's not violating their will. It's not that they want to have a love of the truth, but they can't because God's not letting them. It's that they didn't believe. The love of the truth was presented before them. They said, nope, I take pleasure in wickedness. So God says, okay, then you're going to take a lot of pleasure in wickedness. If it suits his purpose, if it suits his will. If it's going to bring about the opportunity for vessels of mercy to appear. And what I find is interesting is that God can sometimes use wickedness to bring about righteousness. Absolutely can. We see it happen all the time. Matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 5, is it? Let's go there. No, 4. Galatians 4:4. This is just a beautiful verse that succinctly talks about the sovereignty of God. He says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir through God. See, the fullness of time. Why was Jesus born when he was born? Because it was the fullness of time. Everything had played out exactly the way God had wanted. The chess pieces moved exactly the way they needed to move for Jesus to be born when he was born. And if you look at when he was born, when you study history and you look back at all of the different points, Jesus was born at the perfect time. Perfect. So that the gospel could spread and go all over the place. So that all the prophecies could be fulfilled. It was perfect. Vessels of wrath, vessels of mercy. Each had their part to play. Now back to Romans 9. Let's talk about these vessels of mercy a little bit. Because he says in verse 24 of chapter 9, he says, you know, these vessels of mercy prepared beforehand for glory. He says, even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. You see, this is a phenomenal change of events. Before this point, it was only the Jews who were the vessels of mercy. But now, the Gentiles have been placed on the board. They are chess pieces on the board in this huge thing that God is doing in life. You know, back in Romans chapter 2, he talks about how sometimes those who are without the law, they had the law written on their hearts and they had a law unto themselves and their conscience was accusing or else defending them. So he's talking about Gentiles who some of them lived according to the law, the internal code that God placed inside every human being. But think about it this way. If you had these, forgive me for using this term, but it kind of works with the analogy I'm using. Let's say you have these Gentile lumps of righteousness. Us, Gentile lumps of righteousness. That's one of the things we can call ourselves. New band name. Gentile lumps of righteousness. Looking back at it from God's perspective, when would be the right time to pull from that lump, form someone into a vessel, and put them on the board? Would it be beforehand when they were just living by their conscience? Or would it be after, in the age of the new covenant, where they could actually be educated and have knowledge from above and have the wisdom of God and have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, have a clean conscience in Christ, and then set them loose? You ever wonder why you're born here and now? It's because you're a Gentile lump of righteousness. And God pulled you out and formed you into a vessel to fulfill your purpose in the time where you would be the most effective for Him. That's why you exist now. That's why you're here. You are not an accident. You have been designed to be born in this place and time to fulfill your purpose for the Lord so that you can glorify Him. So that you can be a recipient of mercy and then give mercy as well. And then he explains it right here. Verse 25. As he also says in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people. And her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Those are Gentiles. I mean, if we were to take, you know, grab our genealogies and kind of figure out where we were all from, you know, none of us are probably from here. We all came from different places, you know, generations back. But we're about as far removed from Jerusalem as you can find. We're literally on the opposite side of the world. It would have been a waste for you to be born in the Aztec kingdom back in the 1200s. It would have been an absolute waste for you to be born back in China 600 BC. Because you are a Gentile lump of righteousness. And God knew that that's who you were going to be on your own free will, by your own choice. And He decided to place you at a place and time where when His Spirit entered in you, you would actually be able to function like the way He has designed you in whatever type of chess piece you are. That the decisions you make in the here and now would send a ripple effect through all the other decisions that are made by everybody else. And if you think of, I mean, if you just set back and think about that for a second, how many decisions we make on a constant basis that impact people around us and how those decisions impact. Think about how many iterations and permutations God had to go through in His mind to figure out the exact right time and the boundaries of every human being and every civilization. Wow. And He settled on this. Look, you were not His people. That's what it says. You were not His people. Now we are. It says, verse 26, and in the place, and it shall be that in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, there they should be called sons of a living God. That's your identity. If you are in Christ, your primary identity is that you are a child of God. Everything else pales in comparison to that. Therefore, because that is our primary identity, every single decision we make has to be filtered through that primary identity. Again, I'm not talking about if, you know, what you have for breakfast. But I'm talking about the main decisions you make in life. Have to get filtered through that primary identity And that primary identity only packs its weight when you recognize that according to the flesh, God would have had nothing to do with you or me. I mean, we're not there yet, but flip over to chapter 11 and we're going to finish in verse 17. Back in verse 16 of chapter 11, he's talking about lumps there too. So lump is going to be a theme throughout this section. So lump works. Verse 17, he's talking to the Gentiles here. But if some of the branches were broken off, talking about let me give you an overall picture. He's given the analogy of a native olive tree, cultivated olive tree. And there are natural branches that come off of that. And so what he's saying is, he's like, some of those natural branches were broken off. And those natural branches, that's the Jewish house, the Jewish nation. Some of those natural branches were broken off because of disbelief. And what God did is he took a wild olive branch, you, me, and he grafted it in. He says, contrary to nature. Okay, that's not how it used to work. It's not how they used to do it. So that's the analogy that he's using here. So when we see it, he says, but if some of the branches were broken off and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it's not you who supports the root, but the root who supports you. You will say that branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Behold, then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Phew. That's a cool passage when we get to it. There's a lot in there. But the point is, according to the flesh, you were outside of that natural olive tree, that cultivated olive tree. God grafted you in because he's able to do so. He's able to take Gentiles who historically have been separated from God. And because now, because it's always been children of promise, because you are a child of promise, because you have faith and you have obeyed the gospel, you are now grafted in to the rich root of the tree of life, essentially. That's your privilege. That's your honor. It's all about understanding our identity and our calling in the truest sense of the word, in the cold light of reality. When we do that, hopefully, we gain an appreciation of what God has done and what he continues to do for us. It is, yes, our choice to go in, but God is the one who grafts us in. God is the one who does all of the things to get us into Christ. Our job is simply to have faith and obey. So let's remember, as he says there in verse 11, the kindness of God. His kindness that has caused us to be born again, that we might live for him and serve him every single day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord God, for the truth that is found in your word, for the love that you give us. And help us, Lord God, to understand that you have a purpose for each of us, that you have designed us to perfectly to fulfill. So help us, Lord God, to follow you every step of our way, and like David, Father, in Acts 13, to fulfill your purpose in our generation. That is our desire, and that is your goal for us. So help us, Lord God, to do that with integrity, with truth, with passion, with conviction. Let all the things of this earth fall away, that only your kingdom remains. It's in his name that we pray.